Father, we do pray for Caleb that you would speak through him. May he be clear and faithful. And please give all of us soft hearts that we would be transformed and filled with your wisdom. Amen.
We're in Proverbs 4, so if you turn to page 638, it should be on the right page, hopefully. And I'd like to start this evening with a statement that you've probably heard, or you may not have. If only common sense was more common. Now, if you're a particularly sensible person and have sensible children, you may have never had any means to say this or had this said at you. It may come as a great surprise to you that I was not a particularly sensible child, and my parents did have to say this quite frequently. But it doesn't mean that we don't say it nowadays. Isn't that right? We say it quite commonly, and it's one of those nice phrases that we say because we're thinking, well, we're quite smart, we've got common sense, but those people over there don't have common sense. And I'm not arguing that common sense is in fact common. I think one of the greatest signs that common sense isn't very common at all is the warning labels we now have to put on products. For instance, if you look at this washing machine, the fact that it says, do not put any person in this washer, heavily implies that a person has at some point been put in this washer. And while we've all had that urge, most of us have the common sense not to do it. Or, for instance, if you have a nut allergy, the fact that you're buying a bag of 100% peanuts should be a fairly clear sign that the allergy advice for this is contains peanuts. Or personally, my favorite, in this day and age where we all try and attain those Hollywood unachievable levels of beauty, if you ever have the urge to straighten your eyelashes, please do not use your hair straighteners. Don't know who tried that, but I'm sure it ended badly. And I feel that as we come to Proverbs, quite often we dismiss Proverbs as this common sense book, as this book that has these rules that are quite, you know, obvious. Don't be lazy. Don't go back to your own sick like a dog. These things are fairly, we read them and we go, yeah, I can see that. That's pretty clear. This isn't like the rest of the Bible. I'm pretty understanding. I'm on board with this. And we may read it once, maybe as a young Christian. We may read it early on, or we may read it again as an adult and go, I'm not really entirely sure why I need to keep reading this. Because we think of Proverbs as just the book of sort of spiritual health and safety rules for Christian living. James did a great job last week sort of showing that these rules that say do this and you get this aren't guarantees. They are what happen when we go fully to glory. But that's what we think of Proverbs. We think of Proverbs as this wisdom guarantee book. If I have a problem, I go to Proverbs, I find the relevant chapter, Proverbs will tell me do this, I do it, that happens, good things come to all of us. But I don't think it's that simple. To be honest, if there was a book for an answer for every single situation we had in life, it would be far, far too long. And God, as a wise God and wanting to save paper, realized that it's much easier to teach us how to be wise. So as we come to Proverbs 4 tonight, let's try and think of Proverbs as teaching a wise lifestyle instead of just giving us wise answers to questions we have in life. So you turn to Proverbs with me. Let's read it together. Proverbs 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction and do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your own way, for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight and keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now, Proverbs 4 is beautiful. It's split quite clearly into clear sections that are get wisdom, avoid wickedness, and protect your heart. And that's what we'll go through today. And don't worry, the first section is the longest. But it's quite clear, as in most of the Proverbs, it opens with listen to your father. Gain knowledge and understanding is the first instruction quite early out of the gate. And it's quite clear as I come to this that the Bible is very anti-let them learn from their own mistakes methodology. It's something that we see quite commonly in the world nowadays. I saw it in my uni years when one guy quit his course halfway through and decided to travel around the world and then come back, despite the fact his parents had to pay for his university accommodation and his tuition for that year. And he decided he ended up wanting to do physics anyways, but missed out on all his friends because they were a year ahead. Now, all my non-Christian friends were like, oh, he had to learn for himself. He had to learn for himself what he really wanted to do, which was, in fact, what he was doing already. I was the only one who sat there and went, that is clearly not a wise decision. Anyone can tell you that. Your financial advisor will tell you that's an unwise decision. But this is not just a parent-child thing, and I don't have any means to tell you how to parent. I'm not a parent myself, although I look forward to the challenge. But often in our own minds, we're so convinced of our specialness and our uniqueness in this world. It's something that's rammed down our throats constantly. You are a snowflake. That we think this means that when people warn us not to do something, in fact, maybe for them, they made that mistake, but for us, we might avoid it. Or because they've warned us about it, I'm sure we won't make the same mistake they have. And often, we fail. And in our failure, learn that the person who was wisely trying to guide us away from it was telling us exactly what we were about to do. And God, as a loving father, wants us to avoid the painful route filled with guilt and beating yourself up. He's not a God who wants you to stray into sin and learn things the hard way. He's sent his son so that you don't have to do it the hard way. And God's very clear. He wants us to learn from our heavenly father, our earthly father, and our spiritual fathers. He wants us to avoid that pain. And he perfectly demonstrates this in Jesus. And Ben did a beautiful sermon this morning on this, how Jesus was a perfect and at all times obedient and listened to his father. But let's not mistake this for just being a walkover. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleaded with his father. They went into deep, deep discussion about great pain and turmoil, but he accepted his authority and his teaching. And Jesus always obeyed his father, even his earthly father. He learned his trade from his earthly father, but also his spiritual father, his heavenly father. So that's the first thing. God wants us to learn from our heavenly father, our earthly father, and our spiritual fathers. Secondly, in verse 5, it says quite clearly, get wisdom, get understanding. Now, we normally kind of just glaze over this because Proverbs says this, I don't know, like 100 times or something. It's fairly clear. It makes it quite a big point. But in reality, it's a very important point. It isn't a side benefit of being a Christian. The Bible doesn't say, give to charity, be good, be kind, say your prayers, and then maybe look into wisdom. It might be a good sort of anecdotal thing in the future. No, it says, get wisdom. It's very clear. Wisdom should be a defining characteristic of being a Christian. Now, I'm not saying if you're not wise, you're a bad Christian, but rather the desire to gain understanding and wisdom should be a deep desire for all of us, because that's what we're doing when we're trying to be more Christ-like. How good would it be if the world knew Christians as those people who wanted to share God's love and wisdom from his word? And that's what this passage really tells us in the early section. You must learn this instruction from your father. Get wisdom at any cost. Because understanding and having knowledge of the word gives you the tools to make wise decisions. But that doesn't mean that knowledge is in fact equal to wisdom. Although in Proverbs, the words understanding, knowledge, and wisdom are kind of used interchangeably and traded around, and it's quite hard to know which one it's really talking about at any one given time, I think the Bible is quite clear as a whole book that mere knowledge is not equal to wisdom. The Pharisees knew the Bible better than anyone. They missed Jesus right in front of their eyes. David knew adultery was bad, and he was a man after God's own heart. Yet he not only committed adultery, he then followed it through with murder, which was also clearly quite bad. And the disciples had the greatest teacher ever to walk the earth. Yet so often they miss things that when we read the Bible, we go, come on, that's quite clear. And often, I think it's because the Holy Spirit is required to open our eyes. We may know something, but the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes and our hearts. And the nice thing about that is God gives us the Holy Spirit, and he also gives us that ability. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to you all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And I don't know about you, but I see this in my own life a lot. The people who I know who are the wisest people aren't necessarily the most knowledgeable or smartest people or most well-taught. There was a man in my old church who spent most of his time under a car fixing it. And he'd had no real formal education, but he was a hugely wise man, and everyone in the church respected him. And the moments in my life where I've made the biggest mistakes of my Christian life, I've been in the Word. I've been reading it every day. I've been going to church. I've been gaining understanding, but I haven't been applying it to my own heart. And that brings us on to why we really should gain wisdom. We need to gain wisdom so that we can avoid wickedness. But that doesn't mean just reading our Bibles and getting all those words. We're meant to learn from a heavenly, earthly, and spiritual fathers, because mere knowledge on its own is not equal to wisdom. Let's read 14 to 19 again about the wicked. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Well, I don't know about you, but to be honest, I switched off the first time I read that, because it's very hard for us to think about people that clearly wicked in our lives. Sure, someone named Sally in HR might make your job a living misery and be really annoying to you, but I don't think we really know many people who lie awake at night sitting there going, oh, I just don't know how to ruin their day tomorrow. It's really stressing me out. And then as soon as they think of a way of ruining our lives, they go to sleep, and that's fine. I think part of the problem is there are genuinely wicked people out there who do go out of their way to do evil things and harm you. But more dangerously, because we know those people are evil, we know they're wicked, more dangerously is the wicked people who don't seem to have evil intent in your life. I don't think any of my non-Christian friends would say that they have evil intent on my life. I don't think any of them would say, oh yeah, we're really trying to trip up Caleb, that's what we want to do. But the fact of the matter is the media or our colleagues, they try to convince you of things that just aren't true. And they try to convince you to do things because you're missing out. Or it's more fun. It's not that bad. Spend. This thing's really cool. Watch this, hear that. It doesn't really affect you. And because part of our hearts is always wanting to stray back to sin, it's much easier to convince us of something that we want to do than it is to convince us not to do something we want to do. But this passage is very, very clear. Do not even begin to walk down the path of the wicked. In many ways, sin is a gateway drug to other sins. Once you go down it, it starts with a small amount of convincing yourself that this isn't too bad, and it ends up with the justification of your actions afterwards. And you convince yourselves and let others convince you that the words of the Bible aren't really that true. And we can find loopholes around them, and they're sort of, you know, they didn't really understand. They wrote it 2,000 years ago. And if you listen to your own mind with all your heart, there is no ear for the words of wisdom. If you listen to your own mind with all your heart, there is no ear for the words of wisdom. And that's very bad, because the last section quite clearly says that we're to use wisdom to protect our hearts. We're going to read it again, verses 20 to 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are the life to those who find them and health to one's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Well, I don't know about you, but it's quite clear what the crux of that section is, isn't it? It's right there in verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. I feel this is something that's thrown around actually quite commonly in Christian circles. We talk about our heart a lot. But what does it mean to really guard your heart? Well, I think that means making wise decisions based on the understanding of the Bible to the point where it's so habitual that essentially there is no other option. And you can get into a long discussion about what the Bible means about your heart. People have debated about it a long time, but I think the passage is quite clear what it's meaning when it says your heart. It says, from everything you do flows from it. In our physical bodies, our heart is what keeps everything going, keeps everything alive. And in our spiritual lives, our heart is everything that keeps our spiritual self going. In essence, I say that a definition kind of stolen from Proverbs 16:9 for the heart is that the heart puts into motion commitment and decides what path you will follow based on your desires and passions, which is why we have to let, and we must let, the Bible inform our heart. And it's why it's to be guarded so very carefully, because it's our heart that ultimately convinces us to push the boundaries back a little bit, that the Bible didn't mean, really don't do this. We most easily stray into sin when it's something we strongly desire and are passionate about. When we fall to peer pressure, we're just passionate to be included and to feel a part of something. When we convince ourselves that something is not that bad and just a little bit of it won't hurt, we're just telling ourselves it's not actually going to harm anyone. It's not explicitly mentioned in the Bible that you can't do it. It's not that bad if you just try it. And this is why the heart has to be guarded, because if not, it overrules wisdom. An unruly heart overrules wisdom for folly. So you may say, well, Proverbs 4 is really nice. It's very theoretical. It doesn't really practically tell us anything to increase our grain storage or to increase our flasks full of wine. But how do we actually apply this? Well, I would give three reasons that I think are quite clear in this passage for how we guard our heart and keep wisdom close. Firstly, let your decisions be informed by your knowledge of the scriptures and the Spirit. Often this means that when the Bible doesn't have a direct answer, because many situations in life aren't explicitly mentioned in the Bible, we are to go to our spiritual fathers and mothers, those who are wiser than us in the church, and seek their wisdom. We're also to pray before we go into situations we know are going to be tough for us. We know there's going to be difficult decisions. Many times in my life, I've been asked to give advice to a friend or a peer. And after I've given the advice, I've looked back on it and go, oh, that's far too smart to be me. There's no way I would have been that wise. That's definitely the Lord. And then I write it down and try not to forget it. Secondly, I say, check your passions. When you start justifying something, when you start arguing, is this really what the Bible says? Is it really that bad? Why are you doing it? Why are you justifying it? Are your motivations pure and godly? And thirdly, make wisdom habitual. Seek out wisdom in all you do, so much so it becomes perfectly habitual. I think the best piece of advice I was given when I was married is love is not a feeling you have, it's a choice you make every day. And I think wisdom is the same. Wisdom isn't just a tick box we get when we're Christian. Wisdom isn't what we get when we read the Bible in 1 year. Wisdom is the habitual choice to turn to God, to pray, to seek the wisdom of those who know better than us, and to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. In fact, I'd say the whole book of Proverbs really is a book about seeking wisdom to avoid wickedness and to protect your heart. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, thank you that you give us so many tools. You give us your Son, you give us your Word, you give us all these ways to avoid a painful and sin-filled life. I'm sorry, Lord, that we so often stray. We so often go back to our sinful ways. We go back to what pleases us and we convince ourselves it's okay. I pray that you'd help keep us vigilant in turning to your Word, turning to you, and turning to those who are wiser around us, so that we may lead more wisdom-filled lives and point more people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.